Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
Today we're going to continue in the series that we have just started of how Jesus builds the church. You know, many of us may see God work in many places and miss the fact that he's working right here on you and me. There was a young man who was facing life for the first time, and he said that when he walked on the street, he felt like he came face to face with life. And when life saw him coming, it crossed to the other side of the street. Some of us feel like that. Some of us feel like we've been left behind, that everything we do is absolutely useless. But think about this young man that whose film we just saw on testimony. Here's a young man who was in drugs. He was down on everything about faith. And yet God found a way through his holy word to touch that young man. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And the way he builds his church is not the way we would necessarily build it. You know, there was a cartoon called Peanuts. Some of you may have been familiar with Peanuts. I used to get the Sunday paper and read it instead of coming to church. But now I don't get the Sunday paper. But Peanuts chronicles the life of Charlie Brown. And there's this little nemesis in his life named Lucy. And Lucy is always trying to get at Charlie and trying to get him to open up his eyes and understand what the world is really about. And one day she says to Charlie, she says, "Charlie, life is like a grocery cart. And you're pushing it down all the aisles of the greatest supermarket that is the world. So push your cart, Charlie Brown. Push it down every aisle. Push it, Charlie. Push it all the way to the checkout counter." Charlie says, "Which one? I think I only have 6 items in my cart." It's the way many of us are. We go through life without gathering in the promises that God has left on the shelf for us. The blessings of God are there for us. What we need to do is realize that our cup, our basket, will overflow if we'll simply ask God. We are told in the scriptures, "We have not, for we ask not," or "we ask not aright." If we simply will ask God, he will fill our cart to overflowing, pressed down, shaking together. You can have the abundant life now, at this moment, because the interior life of Jesus Christ is a greater treasure than you can ever find in the supermarket of the world. Let us go before him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for people who will share their witness with boldness, who will walk out into a world that is lost and realize that the lostness of people make us feel akin to them. For we too were lost. We too were dead in our sins. If it had not been for the love, the grace, the mercy, the revelation of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ in our lives, we would be just like them, ignorant, walking around with an empty cart, not realizing that all the blessings of the world are set there if we will simply ask. Father, we want to know today. We want to know what you have to say to us. And so cast my words out, Father. Let nothing that proceeds from my mouth, which is contaminated by sin, my mouth, which is contaminated by a brain that simply cannot pretend to comprehend the majesty of your wonderful mysteries. Speak to us directly, Father. Speak to every heart here. open up for us the revelation that only your Spirit can bring. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let us look at the scriptures. We'll be looking in Matthew 13, 31 through 33, and then I'll jump to 44 through 52. So follow with me, if you will, as we enter into this study together. You know, I will say, just as an introduction, that Jesus is talking about the kingdom. I'd like you to understand, when we leave this place today, that the kingdom of God is within you. That he is talking about building his church, building his method of reaching the world in you. Not just in those who are called out to go as a missionary, or those who find their way to a pulpit someplace, or the 1,500 families or so that are watching us by television. But this is something that God calls each of us to do. He begins. Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meat till it was leavened. Another parable in verse 31. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. And then in verses 44 through 52. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. For the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he has found some pearl of great price, went and sold all that he hath and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind of fish, which, when it was full, they drew to the shore. And they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. And there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Then he said to them, therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. The parable is a way of speaking to someone. It is basically an example of something out of everyday life that we can understand. It is something that Jesus used to make his points. People use parables and all kinds of illustrations today for the same purpose. We want to take something that's ordinary, like a shopping cart, and show how that shopping cart can gather all the blessings of the world because we are God's people and we are the recipients of his promises. And if we will just ask, it will be given to us. And so we know that that parable illustrates this kind of teaching. It is a word that is given orally to people so that they'll understand, because the human brain can grasp a word picture and retain it better than we can simple verbiage. Perhaps you've said, as I have in many college lectures, and heard someone just simply talk to you using verbiage that you vaguely understood, trying to describe a concept that you didn't understand at all. I never really connected with those kinds of professors that well. I connected more with the professors who would show me on the board an illustration of what they meant. So Jesus uses these parables so that we can understand. And he wants us to understand that these word pictures that he communicates with his disciples and the world, that there are some things that are so small you can't even see. There are, right now, molecules in every one of these pulpits and every one of these pews that you sit in. And yes, the tree was cut down a long time ago. These pews are perhaps not as comfortable as they might be, but they seem to be comfortable enough that you can take a nap when I'm preaching. But I want you to realize that while you're sitting there, there are all these little molecules that you cannot see with the naked eye that are moving. And today is a cooler day, and they're moving a little slower. But when it's hot day, they're moving very quickly. There are all kinds of things that are underneath you that are holding you up that are literally moving around. The earth is moving. It's revolving. You currently are spinning around the world. Probably don't have vertigo yet, but when I get through, you may. The fact is that we understand that something small, something unseen, something that's normal, can be used to create something larger. Jesus uses the smallest seed of all the plants, and he says that this small seed that grows into a bush are yeast, that is a small fungus that you cannot see really, that grows the bread into a loaf. Or he uses the fact that you can go out into a field where people use the field as their bank. They would not in their house necessarily put their treasure. They would go out someplace and bury their treasure. And if you came upon it accidentally, you would want to buy the land so that the treasure would be yours. And he uses a pearl. It's a small thing. A pearl starts with a grain of sand irritating the beast in which it's placed. And there's a secretion that causes the pearl that we hold in great price to be formed. It starts with something small. Something very small. And we see the net that catches every kind of fish. And you may understand parts or elements of each of these parables. But how are they all put together? After hearing about all these parables, Jesus asked the question, have you understood all these things? Now in the original text, the original language, we would translate it today as to meaning, have you connected all the dots? Now, Paul hadn't connected all the dots. He said, we looked through a glass, but darkly. It was impossible for the human brain to connect all the dots. But have you connected all the dots? Do you understand all means completely understand all of these things and how they relate in concert? Not how they relate individually, but how they relate in concert to the kingdom of God. And the disciples say what most of us would say. Sure. I got it. Well, think about it. Here's the greatest teacher who's ever taught. A man who you've seen touch dead people and have them rise to life again. You've watched as he's healed blind people and they could see again. You've watched him walk across water. You've watched him speak to the winds and the waves, and they have suddenly obeyed him. What kind of man is this? Are you going to say, no, would you please repeat that again? I didn't quite get it. Could you make that a little clearer for me? We don't do that, do we? Some of our kids, I've talked to Elton, who's sitting in the back today, and some of our kids had the same problem at school. Because they'll go in and they'll listen to a lecture in school and they're afraid because of peer pressure and things to ask questions to get greater clarity. Could you rephrase that? Could you try to expound on that a little bit? I didn't quite get that. Could you repeat that just a moment for me? You see, these disciples didn't really understand everything. They said, yes, Lord. But remember, these are the ones that said they wouldn't deny him and did. These are ones who said that they would follow him anywhere and ran. These are not ones that totally understood everything, but they said they did. Just like you, just like me, we realize that we don't know all the answers. But you know, the reason we don't ask is because we don't know the one who has the answers. If they really knew who Jesus was, they wouldn't be afraid to ask him. Many times they say to him, after he's spoken in parables to the great unwashed masses out there, what did this parable mean? And then Jesus will explain it to them. On this occasion, they said, no, we got it. We got it. Thank you. You know, when I graduated from seminary, went to seminary and all that kind of mess. There were people who thought, well, now that he's gone to seminary and gone through all that stuff, he will know. I wasn't the answer man. They taught me just enough to know that I didn't know what I knew and thought I knew before. Amen? And so, consequently, we're not answer people. Jesus is the answer man. But without knowing his grace and mercy and love, his forgiveness, his willingness to go the extra mile with us, his desire to love us and to walk that extra mile, we're likely to say something we think that all teachers want to hear. Yes, I got it. I can regurgitate it perfectly when you give me the test. Even that doesn't mean that you have it. You can make an A on the test and forget about it, never use it again, and it's gone. You can use Excel and your computer ease, those of you who know what Excel is. But if you don't use it all the time, you forget. My wife was telling me on the way over here what one of the houses that we lived in a long, 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 long time ago, she was saying, where was your closet? My closet was here, and there's the bathroom. I said, I even forgot where the bathroom was. I don't remember that. These people said they understood it to the core, that they understood everything. They connected all the dots. The church proclaims the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And it does so in sometimes a clear and sometimes a complex way. You see, the church does not have a mandate on knowing what the love of God is. The church fails. Church has failed some of you. You've been in churches that failed you. They failed to live up to the image that you had of what a church ought to be. But here's the good news. God never changes and God never fails. And when the church fails to show the love it needs to show to someone, God always shows that love. He always says, whosoever will may come. Even when we turn people away because they're not the right color, they're not the right secular, you know, whatever. God never does that. He never turns anyone away. Jesus uses these metaphors, these parables, to talk to us about it. And even though we can only see through a glass darkly, we understand that there is something hidden in the ground. Something we can't see. Something we hope to find, but we don't know where it really is. We're wandering sometimes. That's the way we all were before we found the path to Christ Jesus. All of us stumbled looking for something that we could not find. It was hidden in the ground. It was mixed with the flower. It was in the abundance of every bird that set in the tree that was grown by its smallest seed, or every fish that was caught in a net. Notice this is not sport fishing. This is not casting out a line with a hook and a lure. This is kind of like commercial fishing. This is all those individual lines being woven together to form a net that is cast into the sea. It draws in every kind of fish, good and bad. Jesus tells us that at the final judgment, the good will be judged from the bad. That's a part of the message of the kingdom too. That's a part of the message of the church. The church doesn't want to say, well, yes, we have a message you don't want to hear. Look around you. There are a lot of people not here. They don't want to hear, some of them. Some of them are not here because they're sick. Some of them are not here because of other reasons in their family. But some are simply not here because they don't want to hear what the Bible has to clearly say. We don't want it. Thank you. I don't want that. I don't want to hear the negative things. Just give me the soft, nice things. Talk all about heaven. Never talk about the consequences of hell. Jesus talks more about hell than he does about heaven. Many times more. You see, there's a choice that each of us makes. The kingdom of God is like that. It is a place of choices. You go pushing your cart down the aisle, and you can choose from any aisle. And as we go to the grocery store, there are things I cannot have or should not have because of the conditions in my body that are there because I live in a fallen world and because the doctors tell me that, you know, you're not supposed to have that. That's for someone else. I hate that because I want those Twinkies. I want that chocolate cream pie. I want it. I can't have it, at least not while Sandra's looking. But we go through and we make choices. We choose the more expensive brand or the less expensive brand. We make choices. And there are consequences to the choices that we're free to make. And one of those is that we can make a bad choice and follow the broad road that leads to destruction. We're told that there's this fungus that grows in the bread and it's sin. You know, that's what leaven is always used in the Bible to represent, is sin. Is there sin in the church? Of course there's sin in the church. I once had a deacon who's no longer here, and he was telling me that, I'm leaving this church because it's a mess. And I said, well, you're right. It is a mess. And as people come and bring their lives into the church, it's going to be a bigger and bigger and bigger mess. And it's going to be such a large mess that we can't handle it on our own, that we have to always ask Jesus to help us because we do not have the skill sets to do it. That's what a church is. A church is a mess. And out of that sin can come wonderful things. It can come all kinds of things. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches us that if you win one person to Christ, it covers a multitude. It hides a multitude of sins. And so the church that Jesus builds is a church that is always striving to reach out and bring the good news of salvation to the world. Because it realizes that it too is a sinner saved by grace. Each of us is a sinner saved by grace. The kingdom is all around us. It offers wonderful opportunities. Divine opportunities. Things that we can do and say and touch people. And by doing that, we transmit the love of Christ. We don't often do it. Sometimes we find that there are only six things in our cart and we can go through the express checkout. You know, when I go through the checkout, I want them to take a long time checking me out. I want to have a lot of blessings in that basket. My wife's sister told us about someone who's been on our prayer farm before, and there was a death in a family in Toronto, and this firefighter was brutally stabbed and murdered. And it's part of my wife's sister's extended family. And she was telling us that there were 600 people at the funeral. There were 200 firefighters, and that meant there were 400 people that gathered to the funeral of this man. And then his brother got up, and he said, from the kind of place where he spoke, a podium or a speaking stand or something, he said, my brother would not want for one moment any of you to be angry at the person who did this. That's the kind of checkout we all want, isn't it? Where there's a celebration that someone has gone on to be with the Lord. But in verses 51 and 52, Jesus asks the question, have you connected all these dots? There are consequences to connecting all the dots, and there are consequences to not connecting the dots. Because the Bible teaches us that there are things that if you say, yes, all the dots are connected, I know everything there is to know, that you are therefore responsible for everything you know. Sort of a interesting dynamic, isn't it? The more you know, the more you're responsible for knowing. And yet, there's something else. You cannot abide in ignorance. The Bible says if any man wants wisdom, all he has to do is ask for it, and it'll be given to him. And Jesus says, therefore, every scribe instructing concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out his treasure, things old and new. The scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus has just gone through Matthew. We read it together. We studied it together for many weeks. The scribes and the Pharisees often interpreted the law in ways that were offensive to Jesus because they interpreted the traditions of men. And they reinterpreted the law to fit those traditions instead of fitting what God wanted it to be done. And so he's not talking about those. He's talking about scribes that are instructed. Scribes that are instructed in the ways of Jesus are people who interpret the new law, the law of love that Jesus brings. Law of mercy and grace, forgiveness. He says he's like the householder who brings out his treasure. I think this is where the early church leaders got the title father, because they were fathers of the household of faith. And what did a father do in the Middle East? A father has responsibility for his children, just like he does today. You give your children good things, you give your children poor things. These are choices that the father makes. Jesus says, you know how to be a good father. You know that when a child asks you for a fish, you don't give him a serpent. Or ask you for bread, you don't give him a stone. You know. And therefore, how much more will your Father in heaven grant you the things you ask that are good for you? And so these people become disciples of Jesus Christ. These people are the ones who bring out his treasure, things new. That is to say, the things that are taught by Jesus, and the things old, the things that God has taught through the Holy Spirit here. Here's the good news. That God sends his Holy Spirit into the world to equip you to be a scribe, an interpreter of the law. He tells you not to try to do it on your own. As a matter of fact, he tells you not to prepare. Allow you to be moved by his Holy Spirit in the time when he will ask of you your particular witness. He sets up the divine appointment. He uses you, but it is his message that goes forth. And so if you're going to be a scribe, a household of faith, a father of the household, one who looks after, cares for the family of faith, then you're going to have to do these things. If you connect the dots, then this is your requirement. Your requirement is to know what to do. How do you connect the dots? The Holy Spirit of God connects the dots for you. Not some professor someplace, not some mentor someplace, but the Holy Spirit of God connects the dots for each of us and makes us preach the gospel, which is both the good news and the hard news. The hard news. As I was talking to Elton this morning, he said he had some conversations with people this last week that were kind of hard. Amen, Elton? Amen. Because there are some times when we have hard things we have to say. Jesus says that we can learn what to say simply by listening and allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us as we speak. You know, that's special gift. You know, and you can see it in everyday life. God's not trying to hide it. The Bible says that the heavens proclaim the glory of God. Everything you see, a baby crying, an old man laughing, gives you another opportunity to understand that life is a special gift. It is given. It is here for you to put in your cart and have life and life abundant. If you'll just use it under the direction, the guidance, and the teachings of the Holy Spirit. After all, unless the Holy Spirit calls you, you can't come. You can't win anyone to Christ. Only the Spirit of God can win someone to Christ. I notice that a lot of people care. They do what I, call scalp hunting. There are some people in various denominations who will rebaptize and rebaptize and rebaptize and report that to their various headquarters because they're trying to get their numbers up. They're collecting scalps. They're not collecting souls. Only Holy Spirit of God does that. This is a problem that we face, that we don't understand. And when we say we do, we really don't understand. Jesus has provided us everything we need. He knows every hair on your head. He knows you since you were in your mother's womb. He knows all about you. And he's provided a way of escape through Jesus Christ for you and for your family, for those of your household that you bring with you through the household of faith. But you have to bring them to the foot of the cross for them to be able to receive that gift. Church is a breathing, living organism. I said that last week, and it's true. It is the church has to exercise itself all the time, has to reach out and grow all the time. It has to go through a metamorphosis all the time. You know, we all can't see the change that's taking place. Only God sees the change. But the change that happens in you is a real metamorphosis. It's a real transformation. Because God has implanted in you the seed of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and you're being manifested into the likeness of Christ. And when Jesus stands before the Father at the day of judgment and says, "These are mine," God looks at him and sees a bunch of little Jesus Christ behind him. We're to be manifested into the likeness of Christ. So all these parables, all these things that we learned, how do we understand them? What is it? What does it really mean? The message that Jesus is teaching us is what? Well, it's if we have the faith of a mustard seed, we can say to the mountain, "Be removed," and it will be cast into the sea. It will grow. That seed will grow. It will grow and grow and grow until birds nestle in its branches. If we can understand that, then we can understand the next of the parables. That if we will just simply understand that everything that he does, whether it's leaven that can be hidden by our going out and helping others to know that Jesus Christ can save all of us from our sins. That if we understand that there is something hidden, salvation, which we look to find so hard, but is looking for us. You see, we look for the kingdom, we find the kingdom, we grow the kingdom, we're a part of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is in you. For those who seek shall find. Every single solitary person who seeks shall find. Many lives are woven together by the Holy Spirit and drags up all kinds of fish, good and bad. The message of Jesus about heaven and hell is that you know the consequences of your actions. That you know what it is to follow Jesus obediently and be a member of his church, an ambassador to the world. You understand what it means for you to be found by Jesus Christ and to find Jesus Christ yourself, to have a personal relationship with him. Jesus questions each of us, "Do you know and understand all these things?" If the answer is yes, "I do," then brothers and sisters, you have a great responsibility. You now have the responsibility of a grown-up. You understand it all completely. Praise God for you. You'll be preaching here next week. Because I don't know. I still look through a glass but darkly. For those of you who are honest and say, "No, I don't understand all of it," some of it's still a mystery to me. As Paul said, some of it remains a mystery. That mystery requires faith. That faith may be the size of a mustard seed, but that faith can grow and grow and grow until you are who God has created you to be. For those who answer, no, I don't understand all the issues that Jesus brings up with these parables, ask him. I truly desire that you would ask him. I'm not the answer man. No man on earth is the answer man. Jesus Christ is the answer. I was once chided by a man who I love greatly, who knows more about the Old Testament and the New Testament and all of its original languages than probably anybody I know, but he didn't know Jesus Christ at the time. And I made one of the little bumper sticker remarks that Jesus is the answer. He said, if Jesus is the answer, what's the question? I said, the question is, what's the answer? Jesus is the answer. Jesus has the answers. All you have to do is ask him. Don't be like some of our kids in school and say, oh yeah, I know, because we don't want our friends to understand that we really don't. Don't be someone who's gotten so involved in religion that you've neglected the relationship that Jesus yearns for you to have with him. Jesus Christ builds his church with such as us. It's the way he does it, not the way we would do it. We'd want our church to all look a certain way. I remember when we were laying the floor over here in our gym, our activity center, a bunch of guys came over from Prestonwood to help us. They all looked like they had walked out of the Needless Markup catalog. They were all young. They were all really good looking. They all drove their BMWs and their Mercedes and things. They all had money. They just looked great. And I took a photograph of them with their knees on the ground laying those tiles because I thought, this is the only time I've ever going to see that many deacons at one time on the ground praying. God doesn't build it like we think. God will use a young man in Africa to build his church. He'll use a young man who's in prison to build his church. He'll use you, he'll use me, because that's the kind of thing he builds his church on. It's a mystery to me. But if you ask him what he means, because you know he loves you enough to tell you, he'll reveal every mystery in this Bible to you. Everything his word has said by the power of his Holy Spirit.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.